How many believe that's true? He's the anchor. No matter how dark it gets, no matter how stormy the waters get, He's the anchor. He's in control. Let's talk this morning about how God hears our prayers. Say it with me. God hears. God hears. In the United States of America right now, we find ourselves too often in the place of Judges 21:25. Every man and woman does what is right in his or her own eyes. Psalm 11, verse 3 declares, "If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do?" We are facing an election with extremely flawed candidates. But we have the privilege of voting to determine again what kind of country we want. And no matter who was elected, we who are Christians need to find ourselves on our knees in prayer for our elected officials in this land. That's what the Bible tells us we need to do as Christians. Jeremiah 18, verses 8 through 10. "If that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I thought to bring upon it. And the instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it, if it does evil in my sight, so that it does not obey my voice, then I will relent concerning the good which I said I would benefit it." And 2 Chronicles 7:14, without putting it up, tells us that if His people will turn from their wicked ways and pray, He will hear from heaven and heal our land. Jesus continually referred to the Old Testament as He taught. And it was an example, and for our example, to learn the principles and the ways of God. And I'm going to use the Old Testament this morning to take a story, a true story, that teaches us something about how God hears our prayers. It's an absolutely powerful example from the Word of God. His name was Hezekiah. How many remember who Hezekiah was? Hezekiah was one of the good kings of Judah, and there were a myriad of them. Let me just tell you some stories as we go through this section of Scripture this morning. We will be in 2 Kings chapter 18 and 19. That's our section of Scripture to which we'll be referring. But Hezekiah, one of the greatest kings that Judah ever knew. And remember, the nation of Israel was divided into 10 tribes that went headlong into wickedness. And Judah stayed longer, more faithful to the Lord for a longer period of time. They were David's tribe. Hezekiah's great-grandfather, King Uzziah, and his grandfather, King Jotham, were godly and wise men. Just going to do some summary for the Old Testament section this morning. Hezekiah's father, however, was a man named King Ahaz. And King Ahaz was headlong into a pursuit of pagan practices and demonic worship. And so his evil practices, his poor leadership, cost the nation of Judah the gains that the previous godly generations had gained. And they lost, under King Ahaz, national sovereignty as well. So Judah became a vassal of Assyria. How many have ever heard of Assyria? Come on, you've heard of Assyria, one of the most powerful nations in antiquity. And Hezekiah then comes to the throne as that man's son. Probably he was a co-regent with Ahaz for 10, possibly 14 years. But after Ahaz passes off of the scene, then King Hezekiah comes to the throne. And he remembers his grandfather, King Jotham, who reigned when he was still a child. And Hezekiah is hungry for God, and he wants God's pattern, and he wants God's presence, and he wants God's principles alive in his land. And Hezekiah starts one of the most powerful and one of the most renowned revivals that the nation of Judah ever saw. And he returned to sweeping religious reforms of anyone, almost, of all the kings of Judah before and after him. Again, his dad, King Ahaz, pushing pagan worship, closed the temple, The temple was closed. This was God's people. These were God's people. The temple was God's building, and it was shut down, and pagan statues and pagan materials loaded through the temple as it was shut down and fell into disrepair and to decay. Hezekiah's first act, his first act as king, was to reopen the temple. But repairs were badly needed. The pagan artifacts had to be pulled out, and the storage there had to be removed and destroyed. The priesthood had been fired under King Ahaz. They had to go find other careers. The priesthood that served in the temple night and day, they were fired. They had gone back into their homeland and into their cities, and they were doing other things. And they had to be recruited, and they had to be retrained. And under Hezekiah's skilled management, are you ready for this? A generation, temple closed, filth and decay all through that temple. But because they were so hungry for God, and he rallied the people so much in the presence of the Lord, in 16 days, a little over 2 weeks, the temple was completely cleared and ready to reopen its doors. Isn't that powerful? In just a little over 2 weeks, you read back into what Ezra and Nehemiah accomplished in the building of the walls. Remember the walls around Jerusalem after Babylonian captivity? They were rebuilt in, I believe, 52 days because the people had a heart and a mind to work. When we've got a heart and a mind to know that we've come to the kingdom for such a time as this, we've got a job to do. How many want to do the job of building his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven? Someone say amen. So, he had come to the office just 2 weeks, as being king, just 2 weeks before Passover. It took a little over 2 weeks to prepare the temple, but he couldn't get it done in time. So it wasn't possible, I'm summarizing now, to observe Passover on their schedule. But Hezekiah didn't want to lose the momentum of the revival that started to take place. So there was an ancient law in Israel that said if the people were not prepared to take Passover, they could celebrate it a month later. And they fastened on that for Judah. And they declared that the Passover would be a month later. And they trained up the priesthood, and they called in the priest and the Passover. Remember, Israel, by this time, the 10 tribes had gone into captivity, but there were some left in the land. And he reaches out to many in the 10 tribes to say, come to Jerusalem, come celebrate Passover. And some of you will remember, your Bible says, those who were in Israel in those areas mocked them and laughed at them. Now, if you take a look throughout what's happening in America right now, when you reach out with the Word of God and with the good news of Jesus, some people want to mock and laugh and scorn. This isn't that country anymore. Why, you're on the wrong side of history. Don't you know our morals have changed? Don't you know it's a different day? And the answer from the people of God is, God still loves you today like he did back then. Jesus is still alive and well, and there's still a relationship to have with him. And God wants to do something supernatural in your life. And it's good news today, just like it was back then. Someone say, amen. They celebrated a Passover like they had hardly ever celebrated in the nation of Judah. Israel had been destroyed not just barely 3 years earlier, so only a few came, but some came. But there was a nation called Assyria. Assyria. Now, the Assyrians at this time occupied, at the time of this story of Hezekiah, occupied the nation immediately north toward today's Syria, Iraq, and Turkey. Over in this kind of area. Whoops! I always do that. I hit the wrong button. Okay, let's bring that back. All right, so over in this area, and you see Babylon over here. So what you have is, at the time of the siege of Jerusalem, you have this astronomical country that made as its important priorities two things. Number one, they lived to conquer all the lands around them. And number two, they lived to take the capital and the money, the provision from those countries, bring it back and build buildings. Those were the two priorities for serving their God. I read quite an article about it this morning. So they stole the capital, took over the lands, and they built these great new buildings. Assyria is probably the one that in Babylon built the Hanging Gardens. Anybody ever hear of the Hanging Gardens? One of the seven wonders of the world. So all of this was taking place, and at this time, Nineveh was its capital and probably had, at that time, 1 million people as inhabitants. And the city was 60 miles in circumference. The city was huge at that time, and included palaces and artwork and the finest that man could accomplish at that time. Now, 3 years after Hezekiah came to the throne, again, summary. There's a story here. There's revelation here. There's something here for us to learn. 3 years after King Hezekiah, who's absolutely sold out to God, comes to the throne, an Assyrian general begins to lay siege to Israel. And 18 of Israel's 19 kings, I'm going a little bit back and forth, please don't get confused here, but 18 out of 19 of Israel's kings were evil, God had judged them, and the wages of that evil came with Assyria. Assyria began to take them over. The siege lasted 3 summers. 3 summers. At the end of that time, Samaria fell, and its population was taken captive. How many remember in your Bible where the Israelites were taken to Assyria, but other people from other countries were taken and populated back in the Israeli lands? The reason Assyria did that was to break a spirit of loyalty in the land. They didn't want people being loyal to their homeland. Some people say this is where the Samaritans come from, because they were people that were populated in the land. How many remember the scripture? Anybody where it said they didn't know how to serve the God of the land, and they began to be overrun by lions. Lions, tigers, and bears. Oh, my. But they began to be overrun, and they said, you gotta teach us the ways of the God of the land. So they sent them a priest who taught them. Some people say those were the heritage of the Samaritans, who were always at conflict with the Israelis, because we were taught the Israel principles and go back all that time. But it was probably people that were settled in that land, having come from somewhere else. Anyway, so that took place, and they were overrun and all of that. So Hezekiah knows that this guy is on the march toward the city of Judah. Are you all with me? Everybody with me? Come on, raise your hand if you're awake. That exposes everybody who didn't raise their hands. All right, so now we've got Hezekiah preparing. Hezekiah knows that Assyria is on the march toward him. Time ticks on. After 14 years of reforms and preparations, finally he feels strong enough to refuse the tributes that Assyria makes them pay. In response, King Sennacherib, the Assyrian king, say that 3 times real quick. Sennacherib sends an army to give Hezekiah a strong warning about his rebellion. Assyria attacks Judah's fortified cities, about 40 to 46 of them, and easily overran them. He conquered them. Everybody knows Jerusalem is next. Seeing, again, history, seeing how easily they were overcome, Hezekiah humbles himself and admits to Sennacherib's army that I was foolish and proud to go my own way, and I shouldn't have done it. And so they level an extremely expensive penalty on Judah. And I don't know if you remember, but when you read your Bible, you read how very painfully Hezekiah instructs the gold to be taken off of the walls and doors in the temple to pay the tribute to Assyria. But also recognizing that that wouldn't cut it, he begins to do some other preparations. in order to get independence, and it was one of Hezekiah's burdens, in order to get independence from Assyria, Hezekiah had to make special preparations. And what I want to do is go through a section of scripture here, 2 Chronicles 32, verses 1 through 5, and verse 30. Now, I'm going to skip a few verses in here, but here is what this says. When Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib had come and that he intended to make war on Jerusalem, he consulted with his officials and military staff about blocking off the water from the springs outside the city, and they helped him. How many remember anything about this? The water being cut off. A large force of men assembled, and they blocked all the springs and the stream that flowed through the land. Why should the kings of Assyria come and find plenty of water, they said. Now, I don't have this scripture up there, but it goes on. Then he worked hard repairing all the broken sections of the wall, building towers on it. He's preparing his people, preparing his country. He built another wall outside that one and reinforced the supporting terraces of the city of David. He also made a large number of weapons and shields. And then it says it was Hezekiah who blocked the upper outlet of the Gihon Spring and channeled the water down to the west side of the city of David. He succeeded in everything he undertook. How many know that's a good mark of the anointing of God on your life? He succeeded in everything he undertook. Now, some people succeed naturally, and it's not always a mark of God, but in this case, it was a mark of the anointing of God. And this was called Hezekiah's tunnel. Have you ever heard of Hezekiah's tunnel? This whole channeling of a tunnel underground. This was about 130 feet underground. It starts 5 feet high, and then by the time it gets to, in the New Testament, you remember the Pool of Siloam? It empties out of the Pool of Siloam, and it's about 16 feet tall at that point. But a person could walk through this channel, and it was an incredible feat of engineering. One team started on one side, the other team started on the other, and this was about 1,750 feet long. And they met in the middle, carved out just like this, and the waters began to flow. It's generally knee-deep water at the beginning, only to the mid-calf throughout the rest of the tunnel. It's an incredible thing. But then, there's the Pool of Siloam. The siege comes. Then comes the siege. Anybody in this room, even this week, had any tests in your life? Anybody ever go through any tests, any difficulties, any times of turmoil where you feel like the devil is on your case and you rebuke the devil and it just seems like you're discouraged or tempted to give up, you're tempted to throw in the towel, or maybe you go through some stuff at work, or maybe your family rejects you and your faith and calls you crazy and says you're foolish to believe any of this stuff. There's a spiritual and a demonic siege that comes on the people of God. We are looking into the Old Testament to learn lessons about how we can conduct our lives and our faith today. And look at what the threats were here to do. To threaten them and to ridicule their what? To threaten them and ridicule their faith. Even though Hezekiah met the extreme demands of Sennacherib, Assyria didn't withdraw. Sennacherib's army then comes. Huge army. You read some books that tell you about them. Silver and gold and black chariots that go out. Multitudes of chariots with army captains going out in this intimidating army. Followed by a couple of hundred at least really well-equipped soldiers and people on horseback. And these armies now surround Jerusalem. So the people of Jerusalem look out over their walls and they see this massive army all around them. How many think you might be just a little intimidated? 46 cities are overrun. Israel's now taken away, and now they've surrounded you. Just like sometimes it feels when the devil is pursuing you to take you off the course. Whether it's temptation, discouragement, trouble, debt, depression, discouragement. Can I think of any other D's? Anybody else throw some in? Then he sends, as the army, the officer in charge. And that officer in charge stands outside the wall and he starts to ridicule the faith of Hezekiah. He starts to intimidate. And he starts to yell and cajole, and he boasts that Hezekiah's faith in the Lord is as futile as all the other nations who these armies have defeated. And the Lord won't possibly be able to protect you. He challenges them. Come on out and fight. Why would you suffer through a year of this as we're waiting to build siege ramps? And you could come out and fight us right now. We'll provide the weapons if you want to come out and fight us. We'll provide the horses. You won't even have enough people to put on horseback to come and fight us. But no one responds. Because Hezekiah's instructed his people on the wall, shh, don't say anything. Sometimes when the attack comes, you just hide in Jesus and let him do the defeating, right? He's already defeated the devil. How many are glad, huh? He's already defeated the devil. But instead of engaging in the trenches with the yuck and the muck, let's trust in Jesus to be the one who defeats him. The Lord rebuke you, it says in the scripture. But he sees his people, and he hears this horrific stuff coming, and Hezekiah is discouraged. And his faith is right down to the roots, because he looks out and he sees an absolutely hopeless position. If you were in charge of your nation, and all of your people were surrounded by this mercenary army of horrific people that did not treat their captors well, and you were responsible for everybody, what would you do? In grief, he goes to the temple to pray. In grief, he goes to the temple. And the devil, if you will, or the enemies outside are just onslaught, keeps coming. And Hezekiah goes to the temple. And you'll remember these words. He says, Lord, it's like we've brought a baby to birth, and there's no strength to birth that baby. What happens? How many of you know that when you're at your worst moment, God raises up somebody? God raises up his word. God raises up a prophet. The word of God is always there, even in your lowest moments. Come on. The word of God is always there, even in your lowest moments. Turn to Elaine and say, amen. Amen. Oh, good. He did it. The word of God is always there, even in your lowest moments. And God provides a man named Isaiah. Isaiah is a contemporary of Hezekiah. When you read the book of Isaiah, you can think of Hezekiah. It's always helpful to know who's prophesying to whom at what time. When did these people all live? In times of testing, church, I want to urge you, turn to the Lord and his word. Come on, in times of testing, turn to the Lord and his word. Amen. Isaiah 55. Isaiah says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and he will have mercy on him. To our God, he will abundantly pardon. Watch that out of the Message version. Seek God while he's here to be found. Pray to him while he's close at hand. Let the wicked abandon their way of life and the evil their way of thinking. Let them come back to God who is merciful. Come back to our God who is lavish with forgiveness. When a nation wanders, there remain faithful people who are praying. When a nation wanders, there remain some faithful people who are praying. Now Isaiah strengthens Hezekiah, and Hezekiah prays, and he teaches us how to do it. Now, I'm going to show you this section of Scripture. And if you want to turn to it in your own Bible, it'd be good for you to see it out of your own Bible. 2 Kings chapter 19. Matthew, Mark, 2 Kings. Just seeing who's awake. Old Testament, 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 19, a verse of Scripture. Section of Scripture beginning in verse 14. 2 Kings 19, beginning in verse 14. And Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers, from the enemy messengers, and he read it. And it says, Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. He went and told God what the devil was doing and what the enemies were doing. God, this stuff's on my case. Lord, I'm getting accused. It's not true. It's not right. Lord, this stuff is happening and I've got pressure on my life and other people, they don't want anything to do with my faith. He opens it up and lays it out before the Lord. Then Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God, you alone. He starts with a statement of faith. These people, the enemies, aren't God. You're God. You're bigger than anything around, Lord. The one who dwells between the cherubim, you're God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. You've made heaven and earth. Verse 16. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. And hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Truly, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste to the nations and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they destroyed them. So he is acknowledging, these guys destroyed all the other gods of the other lands. They weren't gods, but you are. See it, Lord. Watch the last verse of this section. Now therefore, O Lord our God, verse 19, I pray, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord God and you alone. Say it with me. You are the Lord God and you alone. And as a result of his opening this up before God, Isaiah the prophet hears from God and he brings the word of God to Hezekiah in a time of discouragement and depression and desperation. And here it comes in verses 32 through 34. And I don't have all the verses up here, but therefore, verse 32, therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city. Now, in the Old Testament, let me just put in a pause here. In the Old Testament, how did they know if a person was a prophet? If it came true. If it came to pass. Now, when he prophesies about the Messiah who is to come, he's 700 years ahead of time. Nobody's going to be able to be alive to check that one out. But this prophecy, they get a chance to see right now, in real time, what is God going to do? What is God going to do? He shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shield, nor build a siege mound against it. By the way that he came, by the same he shall return. He shall not come into this city, says the Lord, for I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. It was a fun little commentary I was reading that was talking about how all this accusation was coming and these hotheads are surrounding, multitudes of hotheads are surrounding the city of Jerusalem. And how many know that undoubtedly there had to be somebody with a trigger-happy, arrow-happy finger just to lob one over the fence to see what he could get. But this says, not one arrow, nothing's going to come. The people are on the brink of disaster and God hears. 2 Kings 19:35 to 37, came to pass on a certain night that the angel of the Lord went out. Watch what God does. The angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when the people arose early in the morning, there were the corpses all dead. In the King James, that writes pretty funny. That reads pretty funny. And when they all got up in the morning, they were all dead or something like that. Now, this isn't just a tale. This is an issue that occurred. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went away, returned home, and remained at Nineveh. Now, it came to pass, as he was worshiping in the temple of Nisroch his god, that his son Adrammelech and Sharezer struck him down with a sword. They escaped into the land of Ararat. Then Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his place. Now, let me tell you just a little bit about this. Let me just give you a few quick more thoughts. We'll come to a close this morning. Anybody ever heard of the Samum winds? The Samum winds. Samum is also spelled Samaum. And they are extremely dry, hot, local winds in Arabia and in the Saharan Desert. its temperature blisteringly fast will rise to about 130 degrees Fahrenheit. And the humidity of the air sometimes falls below 10%. It's a true wind that occurs. And they call it the Samum wind. The meaning of that is poison wind. Because literally what it will do, if you have not covered yourself and prepared yourself properly, the sand will fill your nostrils, fill your lungs, you cannot capture a breath, and you die almost instantly. It's a real wind that occurs. And one of the scriptures about this man talks about the blast that will come. And what happens is the people who die in this die of a heat stroke because they can't exchange and they can't evaporate the perspiration. It's just a miserable, quick-acting, poison kind of wind. Several commentaries refer to what most likely happened was a people who may have even partied the night before. They didn't prepare themselves appropriately in the desert for the night they expected the next day to go and destroy Jerusalem. And overnight, God proved himself capable and strong. I said, overnight, God proved himself capable and strong. I said, overnight, God proved himself capable and strong. Punch each other and say, overnight. Consequently, Sennacherib is so humiliated. He also hears at the same time about an enemy army that has invaded his homeland. And he's so humiliated that texts say he knew full well it had to be a supernatural act. And he went home with his tail between his legs. The cuneiforms are the things that you find on the cubes, etc. Most of those other countries only wrote their triumphs. And so you won't find this written up, but it's confirmed in other places. But church, just like what God said, not one arrow was shot into that city, which is a miracle. And that city was not destroyed. And the Bible says he went home and his sons killed him. And the reason they did that is because this guy went home, obviously feeling he had not appeased his gods, and the way to do so were to sacrifice his children to their idols. And his sons, hearing about this, decided to do away with daddy first. The enemy, when you stand with the Lord, confuses himself and destroys himself. And the enemy has to flee in the name of Jesus. Someone say amen. Amen. The enemy has to flee. All right, what do we learn? Let's go through quick points. What do we learn? What can we learn by this? God sees, number one, and hears. Say it with me. God sees and God hears. Follow Hezekiah's example. When you've got a need, take it to Jesus. Number two, cry out to God. Cry out to him, no matter what the need is, nationally, locally. Healing, financial. Now, I want you to turn in your Bibles. I don't have it up here because I want you to see it in your own Bible. We did this 2 weeks ago. I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 4. And I want you to see something about our Lord that we all need to hold on to. Is this just a history lesson or can you get something out of this? Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. Hebrews 4, 15 and 16. Sometimes I don't put it up here, so you see it in your own Bible. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet what? Without sin. And he gives us then an instruction. He tells us who our God is, who knows us, sees us, is with us, understands what we're going through. And then he says, okay, in all that you've got going on, verse 16, let us therefore come, say the word please, boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in times of need. And that's what Hezekiah did. So God sees, He hears, cry out to Him. Thirdly, remain faithful to Jesus. No matter how tough it gets. No matter what happens, if everything falls apart around you or things don't go the way you want, etc., etc., stay true to Jesus. Stay faithful to Jesus. Jesus is in charge. Number four, don't fear, but trust. God is big enough to see you. God is big enough to hear you. God is big enough to answer. It's my responsibility as your pastor to share the need of this hour, to talk about prayer and fasting. Did not know Pastor Brad was going to. And by the way, Pastor Brad and Patty, it's great to have you guys here again. Did not know that he was going to share that this morning. I wholly endorse it. Take time next days to seek the Lord, fast and pray. You're not fasting as a work, but you're fasting to quiet your own soul and its demands to say, God, I'm seriously seeking you. Whether it's an hour, an afternoon, a day, or three, or more. The need is not fear. The need is prayer and faith believing. Come on. Prayer and faith believing. Say it again with me. Prayer and faith believing. The need that you see personally, nationally, whatever it may be, is not bigger than Jesus and His ability to hear and see. Watch the scripture. Matthew 21:22. Whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. Watch it out of the message. Absolutely everything, ranging from small to large, as you make it a part of your believing prayer, gets included as you lay hold of God. Aren't you glad, church? Aren't you glad? Come on, aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that God hears? Come on, say it with me. Aren't you glad God hears? Turn to each other and say, aren't you glad that God hears? As for me and my house, we're glad God hears. Stand with me, would you please, musicians, will you come? Now, I'd encourage you that if you have in your heart some things you want to spend some time in prayer about, there'll be people here to pray for you over here. But if you want to break into groups of two or three where you are and spend a few minutes in prayer together, I urge you to do that. You don't have to rush right out the door, but take time in the presence of God. Some have big things on your heart, but God is a big God who hears, who sees, who knows. Amen. Father, we thank You that You're the God who hears, who sees, and who knows. And in You, we can put our trust. So, Lord, we love You and worship You more than ever before. Would you raise your hands, please? Again, I want to exhort you and encourage you. You don't have to run off. Take time. Spend a few minutes in prayer. Grab two or three others. There are things on your heart to pray about. But understand that the Lord is with you, and with your hands raised, receive the blessing of the Lord. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. And another scripture, the amazing grace of the Master, Jesus Christ, the extravagant love of God, the intimate friendship of the Holy Spirit, be with you all, in Jesus' name. Now, Father, as we all go from this place, as we take time to contemplate and to pray together, Lord, we know that in the eye of the storm, You hold us. You guard our hearts, and You are in control. We bless You, Lord. We thank You for Hezekiah's example. But we thank You most of all that You are the God who sees, who hears, who's in control, and does all things well in Jesus' name. And they all said, amen.